Good morning and welcome to Thursday morning, March the 14th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we continue Year B, the fifth Sunday in Lent, and on the Thursday of the week, we'd like to take a look at the New Testament letter passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary, in this week of the church's calendar year. And so we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 5, we read verses 5 through 10. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. In the same way, the Messiah didn't exalt himself so that he might become a high priest. It came about through the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father." As he says in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." During the time of Jesus' earthly life, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud shouts and tears to the one who's able to save him from death. He was heard because of his devotion. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. When he had been made complete and perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. Since he has been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God for us. So I can recall being in college at Sterling College, and for a few of my years there, 3 out of the 4 years, we had a chaplain who liked to have lectionary readings throughout the chapel services, and he wanted as many different college students to read them aloud in person in front of everybody as possible. And I just remember like coming to passages like this and just feeling sorry for the person who had to read it, because they probably never in their life had ever had to pronounce the name Melchizedek before. But nevertheless, here it is. And you may or may not know this, but this idea of Jesus, his connection with Melchizedek, is something that is hotly debated and discussed in the scholarship, the New Testament Guild. In fact, there's a book on my desktop right now. I'm looking at it. It's from Amy Jill Levine and Mark Zvi Brettler, called The Bible With and Without Jesus. I've mentioned it before. And they've got a great chapter in the book on Melchizedek, what it might mean that the writer of Hebrews is leveraging this unique character from the Old Testament and mapping Jesus onto this character that we find in the book of Genesis. It seems to be advantageous to do so because Jesus needs to be, of course, from within Israel, but also outside or beyond Israel, not contained only in the covenant people. I mean, obviously he's bearing the sins of not just Israel, but the whole world. And so how does Jesus situate himself within redemption history? How can he be exalted above even the patriarchs? And so there's this interesting passage where Abraham has just come to the aid of some of the rulers of different people groups in that part of the world at that time. And it's clear that these rulers want to bless Abraham. But he feels like this is a way to ensnare him in some way. So he resists any of these offerings as best he can, so that someone can't claim to have enriched Abraham, because he wants to put his trust in God alone. But then as he's getting ready to have this conference with one of these leaders, Melchizedek, who is both a priest and a king, the king of Salem, and also a priest of God, meets with Abraham. And the grammar is actually quite confusing. But it seems as if Abraham blesses Melchizedek and shows that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And so as Israel's trying to figure out, how can we know that God is working within our story, but how that story also sums up in Jesus, the writer of Hebrews uses the story to say, just like Abraham was upstaged by this Melchizedek figure, so now Jesus upstages Moses, Abraham, all the patriarchs. He's the one in whom all the covenant comes to its climax and to its rightful end. And so that's why the writer Hebrews suggested here. But I think my favorite part of this passage is just a window into Jesus' humanity, right? The writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus, the suffering makes him complete and perfect. We talked about, you know, from yesterday when we looked at the church in Sardis, that they were on their way towards faithfulness because they needed their works to be completed. So this is kind of a mystery how Jesus, in our confessional idea of who he is, we do believe that he's fully God, fully human. Well, in the humanness of Jesus, there's something that wanted to be complete. It wasn't like Jesus was lacking, but there was something that he lived into completely. What it meant to be human, and he had to learn, he suffered, and those things helped to fill in the humanness of Jesus. But I just love this window into his prayer life. I think we all probably knew that Jesus prayed with passion. I mean, we do have that episode from the Gospels where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is in anguish, right? He's sweating drops of blood. He is wrestling in prayer. So it doesn't surprise us to see this language. But this, I mean, read along with me. It says, during this time of Jesus' earthly life, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud shouts and tears to the one who's able to save him from death, right? So this, like that Jesus was passionately praying. And I don't know about you, but prayer is a necessary discipline of the faithful. I think we probably talk about prayer more than we actually do pray. I think that people use the practice of prayer to boast in their spirituality, claiming that they may have a better spirituality than others because they pray more than others. But nevertheless, I think that we know that if someone were to ask us, how can I grow in my faith? I think one of our answers is to have a time of prayer, to sit down with God. We know that we commune with God. We can offer our supplications and requests to God like Jesus did here. And I think we know that like a pure form of prayer is one that is heartfelt, authentic, and passionate. Now, it doesn't mean that our prayers have to have like 1,000 justs, like you hear kind of modern day prayers pray, God, if you could just, Lord, if we could just, you know, all these like, really, you know, kind of angsty tone to our prayer. That doesn't have to be like that in order to be passionate and authentic, but it does need to have this like boiling over from the heart, the overflow of the heart where requests come to. So we know that no request is too small, that we can bring any request to God. And so I think one of the things that our spiritual sages would tell us is that maybe the most faithful type of prayer is the most honest form of prayer. And Jesus preached about this at a couple different times during his earthly ministry. And so today, how I'm encouraged by the scripture, how it meets me this morning, is to look at Jesus, to be the one who passionately prays. And that's going to be on the terms which I allow my soul to rise and meet God this morning. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of prayer, the discipline of prayer that allows us to approach you and to commune with you. We know that you don't need to commune with us, that prayer is simply for us in order to have a chance to connect and to commune with you. And so we thank you, God, that you condescend. We thank you for the language of the Psalms, which says that when we pray that you incline your ear to our requests, and that vivid image stirs us to pray. We also thank you for these words from Hebrews 5, which stir us to pray. We get to look at the life of Jesus, how suffering caused completion and maturity in his own life. We thank you for this window in his own prayer life, that he at times had great anguish and passion when he prayed. And so God, this day, help us to know how to pray and teach us how to pray like Jesus, with passion, with authenticity. Now, there's so many needs that we all pray for this morning. Loved ones who have sickness or an ailment, loved ones who are bewildered, loved ones who are suffering. We pray for communities like cities in Ukraine, or for those who are in war-torn territories. We pray so passionately for peace in those regions, that there might be safety. We pray passionately for guidance for leaders whose decisions impact so many lives around us. There's so many things that this boil up in our hearts that we give to you in a time of prayer. And so this day we pray that just as you receive Jesus's passionate prayers, you'd receive our own, and that you would commune with us, and that we can sense your presence as we pray to you. We ask all these things in Jesus's name. Amen.